Sure. Let us pray. Almighty God and Holy Father, as we are about to take on the task of doing your word, and we pray that we will do so with wisdom, honesty, purity of heart. Father, we pray that everything that is done today will be in accordance with your will, that your will always be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate it. All right, guys, so finance is there in front of you. If you have questions, let me know. I really don't have a whole lot on 154, 525. The one thing, before we get into the spiritual matter that was on the agenda, that I have is a mesh router. So our internet up at the pulpit, the Wi-Fi has trouble connecting consistently just because the router's back there in the office, and I think we have an extender right there, but the extenders aren't quite there. Yeah, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't, and so it's kind of iffy whether we've got a good connection up there. And so what we would like to do is get a mesh router, mesh system. It works better for the Wi-Fi, I'll say that, than an extender, without getting into the technical details of it, if you don't know what a mesh router is. Did you have any specifics as far as...
Yeah, I did a little bit of work last night. Of course, you go to the reviews for the best router, you know, for different things, and it's likely each have a top choice. But basically, there are two kinds. One is for basically a home, and the other one is for big homes, and they're more powerful. And so you can get a mesh router system for $130 or something like that. It's probably not going to suit our purposes. So the highest quality ones, both with regard to their ability to go up and down and communicate with each other, it's called a mesh system. And so anyway, with regard to those, they're going to run around $400. So I think we can get the three and maybe a bracket or two to hang one or two on the wall, maybe a knot or something like that, for probably $450 at the most.
Okay. So we're talking about spending about $2,400 and $500 to get that mesh router. Does anybody have any objections to doing that? And the big reason is so that we can have the remote access, because when we're trying to access it remotely via that splash top for the song leader and things, that's the biggest issue when it cuts in and out.
Whatever it takes.
Yeah,
plus we're having problems with consistency with regard to streaming issues. And I don't know exactly if that's going to completely solve every problem we've got, but it definitely should.
All right. Does anybody have any thing else new that they need to bring up before we move on?
I was just curious about the backlight. I noticed the rains have really brought out the grass. It is pretty deep.
The backlight?
Yeah.
Well, we need to mow it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just wondered... the biomass is not a problem for the mower, and just leave it laying on the ground, just let it do what it does.
Yeah, it's fun. Because it's been, I mowed it like a week or two after the first rain, you know, after it hadn't rained for months. I mowed it all, and it's definitely grown quite a bit since then because of the rain, so we need to get to it pretty quick.
That's
great. It's just a matter of getting the time to get back there and get it.
I just happened to be out there and noticed that. Like, wow, that's great.
Yeah, it's amazing what rain does. Anybody else have anything? Right. Well, we decided that we weren't going to. We didn't feel comfortable supporting him in that, and Dennis made him aware of that.
Right. I mean, that's not even his congregation. Yeah.
There's nothing further then. Real quick, I want to say a couple of things before we get into the matter at hand. And I've written it down that way I'm clear. I wanted to make sure that I present myself in the way that I wanted to. But I would like to request something from the men from here on out. I ask that you please don't take this as an admonition, because it's not. It's something that we really haven't discussed a pattern for this. So it's just simply a request from me as the guy that is the chairman of the meetings or does the meetings. But on a few occasions now, I've had some come to me expressing the need to deal with the specific situation in the congregation. And while I encourage anyone to come and talk to me about anything of a spiritual need, of a spiritual matter, from here going forward, I would appreciate it if when a spiritual issue, such as I'm talking about a dispute among brethren, perhaps sin in the congregation that needs to be dealt with, if there's a need like that that comes up that needs to be addressed by the men as a whole, I request that you bring that before the men at the men's meeting initially. I also, of course, encourage you to contact that brother or sister and have a discussion with them. As we know, we've got a pattern in the New Testament that if a brother sinned against us, we're to go to them, bring two or three others, and then take it before the church. We also have the responsibility, of course, all of us do, if our brother wanders from the truth, to restore such a brother and bring them back. That's something that we all have a responsibility about. Again, if you want to talk to me about these things for advice or have a discussion, that's perfectly fine. I just don't want to be the one that's always leading in these situations. And of course, you can always mention it to me, and I'll put it on the agenda for the meeting. That's fine, because I'm the one that's in charge of that. We don't have elders here, and so I understand that we still have those that are perhaps more mature in Christ, those that are perhaps more in a leadership position, and I consider myself, in the leadership position of this congregation in some ways. Obviously, nothing official. But I believe we all have that responsibility to be leaders in the congregation, as men of this congregation, especially in that sense of not having an eldership that we are under. And I say this because although I'm perfectly fine with you letting me know that there's a spiritual matter that needs to be discussed among the men, I don't want the matter to end up being kind of my job to initiate simply because I'm the chairman. When brethren come to me with these kinds of things, I kind of feel a responsibility to be the lead organizer and gathering information, doing my best to inform everyone of what's going on. And I feel like this should somewhat fall to the individual that's more aware of the situation, that's first primarily involved in that situation. And when these things come up from time to time, many times there's a need for a third or fourth party to be involved. And I understand that. My point in this is that I just don't want to turn into that de facto third party for these types of situations. Again, I want to be clear. I'm not trying to get out of any of my personal responsibilities that I have in this congregation. I'm more than willing to help out when it's needed. I just don't want this to turn into a pattern, is all I'm saying. And again, I'm not. That's not an admonition to anyone. It's just something. And being in this position the last year and a half or so, a couple of years that I've been doing this, is something that I don't want to always fall to me when these things happen from time to time. So with that said, we do have a spiritual need that needs to be addressed. By the way, if you want to talk to me about that I just said and have a discussion with me about it, I'm perfectly fine with that. But we do have a spiritual need that needs to be addressed. We have dealt with this in the past in this spiritual matter that, of course, started out between Rick and Josh Jackson. We've had studies about it. We've talked some about behavior in this matter. We've also talked some about the doctrinal issues and concerns, but there are still some issues that need to be resolved as far as that matter goes, and we're going to get into that some today. I'm going to let Rick speak first, and then Josh can follow him afterwards, and then we'll open it up for some discussion after that. Before Rick gets up, though, I encourage everyone, as we speak here today, to be precise as we can, to be concise as possible. I understand there are things that do need to be dealt with, and it may take some time. But be as precise and concise as possible, and of course, speak with the attitude of gentleness and attitude of love. Reminding everyone that there are some here that may be new to the congregation. There are some here that are babes in Christ. We need to take that into consideration as well. Try to keep out any contentiousness in this. And I feel that if these discussions were unable to keep the contentiousness out of it, that we should take a break and adjourn and meet back at another time where perhaps we can do that without any contention. So I appreciate your consideration in those matters. And with that, Rick, I'll go ahead and let you have the floor.
So, my biggest thing is, I guess I don't really know how to begin the conversation, but this all started a few months back. And we had a men's meeting about whether or not what I was doing was false teaching. And while I don't know that we actually dealt with the actual process that I was using, rather than the doctrine itself, it seemed like it was more, the discussion we were having was more on the doctrine or the beliefs that I held, rather than the process I was using to study those out. But the consensus was, if I'm correctly understanding, that what I was doing was not false teaching. Josh also apparently came to this conclusion, Josh Jackson to be specific, and towards the end of that meeting stated some things to the effect that he was wrong for calling me a false teacher.
Right, just to be clear, the meeting you're talking about, was this that Saturday when we were up here?
Yes. When Stan and I discussed on the
predicting of the Lord's Supper. The Saturday that we met up here for that study.
Now, during the remarks that Josh made at the end of the speech, right before we adjourned, he worded a repentance or a what was perceived as repentance. And I did not take it that way when I first heard it. And so I was confused. Time goes by, and the email that I'm reading now is dated May 9th. I had asked you, Josh Cox, to speak with him about it. What you did is you went back and you listened to the recordings and you made bullet points of things that he stated that coincided with your understanding that he did repent. And you bullet pointed them out. You quoted from, here it says that Josh Jackson said, "I do not feel personally at the time that I lost restraint. That was personal bias." The next bullet point, "I have been called out for my actions, for how I was perceived." Next bullet point, "I stand accused." He goes on, "It hurts, but I know it comes from love. I thank you for that admonition. We must take heed lest we fall. It appears I have fallen. I ask your forgiveness for my conduct, seeing that I was lacking." Now, that was all to say that those were words of Josh Jackson, to which gave you the conclusion that he did not believe I was a false teacher. And I believe we all came away with the understanding from that conversation that that was where he stood. And I had been harboring anger in my heart because of that, and I did not take it as that was what he said. And so I approached him to apologize, to repent of my anger and actions. To which then he doubles down and says, "No, that's exactly what I thought you were, and that's exactly what I believe you will continue to be should you ever broach the subject with anyone ever again." And I don't know how to take that. I'm trying very hard to control myself. I know that I have a problem with these things, and this needs to be addressed. Either my actions of study are false doctrine, or false teaching, rather, or they're not. If they're not, then it needs to be said so. If they are false teaching, then I need to change my actions. And that's what I need to bring before the men today. We need to find resolution to this matter. If I've done something that is wrong and sinful, I need to repent of that. And if I've caused my brother to stumble or fall, I'm sorry, and I need to repent of that. But if not, then I don't need to be falsely accused either. That's all I know how to say at this time.
And real quick, I need to point out something that he brought up. So that email where I... just to make sure that we're all on the same page. That quote was not actually from the Saturday response that Josh gave. That was from the men's business meeting the week before. So just so that's there's a little bit of clarity there. And we may bring up some stuff that was said at that Saturday here in a few moments. Okay, I'll go ahead and let you take the floor now, Josh.
Come up here. Yes, please. Oh, thank you. It allows me to speak to the brother. So, thank you. I care for it to be known that I do believe wholeheartedly and with every Bible verse I know behind me, that Rick not only attempted to teach me falsely, but other brethren falsely, and I do believe that he has done so. That is my position. My statement of repentance was due to the chastisement that I received upon that very first men's meeting after Rick and I's exchange in the foyer, and that chastisement was for that exchange in the foyer on how we communicated one with another. Many things were pointed out. I disagreed with them at the time, but nonetheless, I have my own personal bias. And the brethren here felt that I was out of line with my conduct. And that is what I apologize for. But my stance in the scriptures, I do not at all withdraw. And as we have seen through Bible study, that it where I stand is accurate. And so... I would like to point out another passage. Jesus says in Matthew, the 7th chapter, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, brethren, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Brethren, I stated it before, I will state it again. At the time, this brother here in sheep's clothing just started asking questions. I took him honestly at that. But then I learned upon Bible study after Bible study that the man has no intention of changing his belief that was then pushed and pushed and pushed. And after seeing it pushed on a brother after brother, and after seeking study with other brothers on the issue with all persons' names anonymous, Brother A, Brother B, it is said this, how respond Bible. Well, I come to learn somebody actually put the pieces together, even though it was very anonymous. I made it a very strong point for that, that this man has been around doing these very things, just asking questions in sheep's clothing, and it caused me to have a...
You're saying here at the Westside?
No, not here at Westside. I honestly, as best as I know, I was the first contact here at Westside over these issues. But
when you said anonymous, that's the question I was asking, because I don't know that anonymous is appropriate here.
Yeah, anonymous is not appropriate here. But as I was speaking with other brothers, as I was seeking to expand my study and stuff, and pose the same questions posed to me, but it became evident that questions were not just being asked. And I also know this because I have much experience in dealing with false teachers in the past, and they all honestly operate the same way, just asking questions. And it frustrated me, because I will say it again, as I have said before, that man was my beloved brother, and it killed me that I had to draw that conclusion about this brother. So there's that. I do not recant, as I stand in the word, that, but my actions before in that lobby that I was chastised for, my word stands there. Thank you, brothers. Josh.
I want to speak just for a second, too, because I did a little bit of research. I just want to make sure everyone's aware of it. One of the things that was mentioned by Justin, and Josh actually mentioned it as well, Josh Jackson did, is context is needed with regard to this particular issue. And I agree that that is the case. And so I want you to know that there are a number of men that Rick has talked to, and I called those individuals. And so I'm going to be very dispassionate with regard to this. I just want to supply you with some facts or some things that I have been told are factual about these things. And so if there's any dispute with regard to that can be brought up. I spoke to Jerry Feit, and Jerry Feit and the elders have had discussions with Rick, as I understand it. Jerry did not consider Rick's efforts to study with him inappropriate on this issue of the Lord's Supper. In fact, his estimation, it was Rick that had a problem with the fact that he had preached on the subject from the pulpit on a couple of occasions. He did express a concern regarding Rick's demeanor, because on numerous occasions Rick got angry and actually stormed away. That's his language. It was his understanding that Rick, though, left the congregation because of his dissatisfaction with them. It wasn't the other way around. They were not wanting him to leave. He left because of his desire to leave. And again, with regard to the issues that Rick had, and I've talked with Rick about it as well, the primary issue was not the Lord's Supper, but another issue that he had with the eldership and their treatment of another individual. Second thing, I talked with Lewis Zamora. Lewis said that he was shocked at the position that Rick took, feels that he was not listening to reason, the reason that and the points that Lewis was trying to share with him. He has good feelings about Rick's faithfulness until that study. His perception was that Rick was not asking to ascertain if his position was right, but that he already had a settled conviction, and he based this on the fact that Rick wasn't accepting his explanations from the Scripture. He had already rejected those views. He loves Rick's, concerned about where his treatment of issues authority might take him. He noted that Rick's statement that he is talking to people he trusts is one that many factious people similarly state. He did not see any anger issues with Rick personally. He's never witnessed that. He knows that he has that reputation. Others have told him that he has issues with anger. Kyle Austin is the third man that I talked to. I talked to Kyle last night late. Rick called him to talk. Rick expressed his dissatisfaction at the response of the brethren to his views. I didn't ascertain the timeline, so I'm not sure if he was talking about us at Westside or at Parkview. He didn't agree with Rick, but he felt unprepared to deal with Rick's arguments because he had not had an opportunity to study the issue sufficiently,
There was no anger expressed toward him in the call. So those are the three men that I've talked to specifically that, and what they had to say on the matter. So the second thing I wanted to note are the times that I'm aware of that the issue, the teaching that Rick shared with us at Westside. The first time was a study with me that I'm aware of. You may have been first, it's possible. But it's almost as soon as it came to Westside, because a sermon that I preached where I was dealing with individual observance of the supper outside of the assembly, I preached that sermon either 1 or 2 weeks after Rick placed membership. And so he asked to talk with me about that. So I had a conversation at his request. Rick brought it up with Josh. Josh has said on his first meal with Josh upon coming to Westside. Rick brought it up with Dennis Scroggins when Dennis held a meeting at Westside. The matter was dismissed quickly and not greatly discussed because of time. That's as per Josh. Rick brought it up in the high school class as per Justin in our study after the men's meeting. He actually brought it up in the high school class, and it led to a discussion that Justin had with his kids about the matter, and he spoke at length about that. Justin did. And then Rick also brought it up in a men's meeting not long after he became a member. I don't remember the context of that. I just remember him standing beside the Lord's table and spending 10, 15 minutes explaining his position, asking that might be something that we could study about. Okay, so that I just want to remember, those are the things I'm aware of him bringing it up. And in every case, it was his, that I'm aware of, it was his desire to bring that up and to study. I do think that there is a little bit of a difference that we may need to discuss between bringing it up to individual men to ask them of these things, and then bringing it up in a high school class or before the men in general, as he did on those two occasions. The summary for the Lord's Supper study, which was after the men's meeting, I had a perception of that meeting that is inaccurate, and I want to share that with you. So the Lord's Supper study was suggested the Saturday following the men's meeting, where I admonished both Rick and Josh for their actions out in the lobby. And so, if you remember, I brought a lesson on the Lord's Supper on that occasion that did not in any way convince Rick of, in that defense of my position. He restated his position at that time. Then Josh Jackson got up, and as a part of his comments, he acknowledged that Rick had not spread his teaching at Westside. He accepted Rick's statement that he would no longer bring the position up. However, he stated that Rick had brought his position up to others, including himself, unbidden. In my minutes of the men's business meeting where I delivered my admonition, I also noted in the men's business meeting, you can go look at this, that the study had been held. Before I printed up the meetings, I said the study had been held, and I made a mistake or said something inaccurate. So I inaccurately stated that Josh had recanted his charge that Rick was acting as a false teacher in the matter. That's my words. It's obvious in later conversations, Rick contends Josh needs to repent of that charge. And as I understand it now, the charge remains on the part of Josh, which is made obvious. So I just wanted to note, this is the words from that business meeting notes. In Stan's statement, he suggested, so I'm talking third person because I'm putting in the notes. In Stan's statement, he suggested he be allowed to bring a lesson on the subject during a men's study, and then for the men to be allowed to discuss the issue in an effort to bring about unity. The men agreed with the suggestion. The time was set for 1:30 p.m. the next Saturday. Note, this study was held. As a result, Josh Jackson noted that Rick had not been spreading his teaching in the congregation, as most of the men were not even aware of this position he held. He recanted his charge that Rick was acting as a false teacher in the matter. That's an inaccurate statement on my part. It was as my perception and my memory remembered it. For his part, Rick agreed to no longer speak publicly or privately on the issue. I think that was an accurate statement. He noted his desire that no conflict or division come out because of his views. It is our prayer that a full reconciliation between the two men come about and any hard feelings be overcome in Christian love. So Josh did in the meeting say, because I listened to the meeting last night, that second study, that he was ready to try to reconcile. Suggestions were made by several, including myself, that some time be taken to allow tempers to cool. And my request was that any attempt at reconciliation should have a mediator. I think from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, with regard to taking a man to court, that do you not have a wise man among you who can settle the dispute? And I ask that that be done. It has not been done. They have talked through mediators, but they haven't got together with a mediator between them to try to work that out. I think that should happen. That's my view of it. Immediately after the meeting, I did witness Josh going to Rick and being rebuffed by Rick at that time. I even told Josh, give him afterwards we talked together, and I said, give Rick a time to cool down. And so there is that statement of the willingness to try to reconcile on his part. So this is my final points in this regard. Rick obviously has a settled conviction in that matter, in this particular subject. It's an obvious thing to me and to others who have spoken to him about it. They have efforted to sway his view, and they've not been successful. He still holds to the same issue that he did. He has to hold to the view that he thinks is right. It's obvious by his actions, how many times he's brought it up so far, that it's an important issue to him. I think it's also obvious, if there is any need to deal with this at all, that he has difficulty dealing with his self-control when the disagreements arise as a result of it. And I want to make one more appeal to Rick with regard to the doctrinal issue. The only new argument that I made when we first talked about this on this discussion that he hadn't heard already from other men was something that Justin referred to in his reference to the Lord's Supper, and that is the Apostle Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11 that as we partake of that food, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. And I think that Rick has inappropriately dismissed that by saying that the idea of proclaiming, I can proclaim it to myself. What I'd like Rick to do is to look at the definition of the term, look at the usage of the term, how it's used. It's not translated proclaim in every place. It's also translated to preach. And in every instance that you find in the New Testament where the idea of proclamation is given, that word is used. It is used as an effort to proclaim to others a thing, specifically and mostly the gospel. And I just do not personally feel that that can be done if you're taking the Lord's Supper by yourself. I think you're not accurately and fully fulfilling the call that God has given us, and that's why the examples that are given, specifically Acts 27 in Scripture, is that it was to be done in the assembly, because it's a proclamation in addition to remembrance. So that's what I have there, but the main thing was to put before you a little bit of context. If those men had come back to me and said, you know, Rick was trying to teach us his view and not that he was asking questions as he proclaimed, then I would have told you, but that's not what any of them said in that regard. Lewis was concerned about his view because he felt like Rick was not accepting plain arguments from Scripture that he had offered. The only thing that I want to bring up is if there is a distinction we need to bring up with regard to him bringing it up in the high school class and then that men's meeting unbidden, because and the accuracy of that, because that's as others have told me. Okay. Rick, did you had your hand raised?
The question is not about what I believe. It's about how I go to ascertain the truth. If I am not allowed to ask questions, how do I study a matter?
But you have asked questions of many men, and they have all given you the same response.
And if I was in the denominational world, and I'm not saying that we are a denomination, if I ask questions in the denominational church to the pastors or whatever that are teaching a false doctrine, and they all give me the same answer, isn't that the same thing?
No, that's not the question. I mean,
the question is about the process.
Rick, that's not what I my emphasis on that. What I'm telling you is that you have an almost unique view of this, and the men that you have trusted. You say that you trust them all to a man that I'm aware of in your discussions, the ones that have been made publicly brought out, have all disagreed with your position and sought to persuade you differently, and they've not been able to. And I don't believe that anyone else that you bring it up to is going to be able to persuade you differently because you have a settled conviction on the matter. So the question I would ask, not not that I'm admonishing you, but why do you continue to bring it up?
Why do I continue to be at this congregation then?
That is That's the question that you have to answer.
Then we're done.
Rick, goodbye.
No, I'm done. You've all said that you're staying where you want. That's fine. I'm not trying to force you guys to listen to my opinion. I'm not asking you to believe the way I do. I'm explaining why I believe what I believe. Never once have I asked you to come to my house and partake of the Lord's Supper outside of services. Ever.
I understand that.
I have never asked anyone to do that.
And there's not a single person here who's asking you to leave.
But I'm not going to stand here and be called a false teacher.
We're trying to work through that.
That's what we're trying to work through.
You're not giving us an opportunity to.
I'm frustrated, yes.
You're angry.
I am very angry. Because it's wrong.
Rick, we can't handle this unless you stop being angry. Your anger is not benefiting you or the work. What we're trying to accomplish. We're looking for reconciliation. We're trying to figure a way to reconcile. I gave context to what I said. There was anything that I said wrong. Justin's...
Go ahead, Justin.
I was about to change what I was going to say, but I'm going to go back to what I was originally thinking because it's more thought out. When we talked about this before, I did mention that Rick had brought up the topic in the high school class. I do want to make clear that he did not bring up the topic with the effort to convince. He brought up the topic and brought up other people's beliefs on the topic.
And it was within the curriculum that was...
Yes.
Yeah, there was study,
as we come across it...
There was study in 1 Corinthians. And part of the point that he was bringing up there, which is definitely a valid point, is that people have different understandings of different passages. And... we can't rest our behavior and our understanding on following someone else's teachings without having examined those ourselves. And of course, the Apostle Paul says the same things, right? Don't just believe me because I'm the Apostle Paul. You go and test every spirit. Now, something that I've talked with Rick about before is that it can be easier to misunderstand something that's stated as a statement rather than stated as a theory or stated even as a question. And I certainly have had problems with this in my own life. I know that Jerry Gallman had numerous discussions with me because I would bring up a point in class that I didn't even agree with because I wanted somebody with more experience and wisdom than me to teach me how to fight against that thing that I didn't believe in. Because I'd find myself in conversations with people at work or whatever, and it's like, well, how do I respond to that thing? Let me bring it up and whatever. And it was taken by numerous people as me teaching that thing that I didn't believe in. And so, talk some about how those confusions can happen. But regardless, what was said in the meeting that we had was that Rick was going to stop discussing those things. Period, dot. Right? Why? So that there wouldn't be confusion. So that there wouldn't be strife. To my knowledge, he did stop. Which means he did what was asked of him. So the question that comes up on the other side, and where I get a little bit confused in these conversations, when I try to look at passages like 1 Corinthians or like Matthew 18, and I try to think to myself, well, what exactly are we doing here? Is that when you look at Matthew 18 and you've got someone who sinned against you, then you go to them and you try to deal with it, and if it doesn't work out, then you bring one or two more people with you. Now, Jesus didn't in Matthew 18 go through every possibility that could happen after that, right? He was going through a particular situation where someone has sinned against you, you recognize it, you try to address it with them, it doesn't work, you bring one or two more, you try to address it with them, it doesn't work, and you bring it to the church. But there are cases along that entire path where it can deviate off of that path. For instance, if I bring up something with a brother and say, hey, you sinned against me, and they don't hear me, and then I bring one or two more with me and say, hey, this person sinned against me, we need to get this right, and they come back and go, actually, Justin, you're wrong. They didn't sin against you. You're the one that's misunderstanding what happened. Then it's inappropriate for me to then go to the third step of Matthew 18 because I haven't met the second step of Matthew 18. I haven't found one or two more to go with me to my brother. Now, I could try the second step again. I could be like, well, those people don't understand. I'm going to go find one or two more people who do understand so that I can approach this situation. Now, there's obviously a third deviation where, you know, you can walk into a completely messed up situation and you're the only one that has the truth, right? There are situations like that in the Bible where you have somebody show up and, you know, whatever. I should have thought of an example beforehand, but what comes to mind is one of the prophets going to the nation of Israel, right? A divided kingdom, the northern tribes, and they're like the only one there. You know, everyone disagrees with them, but that doesn't mean that they're wrong. So the point I've gotten to here, the confusion I've gotten to here, is that if I understand what you're saying correctly, Josh, is that you believe Rick to presently be a false teacher. And the reason I say presently is because there's some confusion in some of the terms that have even been brought up in this meeting, where it's like, I believe he will be a false teacher if he talks about it again. And it's like, okay, I could understand that to mean he was a false teacher. If he talks about it again, he will be a false teacher, but he's not presently a false teacher. But Josh, I understood you to say you think he's presently a false teacher.
Well, okay. My position. We are not entitled to our own scriptures. We're entitled to the scriptures. We're not entitled to our own scriptures or our own interpretations of them. Now, there are some areas that are open for discussion. We have Romans 14 for a reason, but this is not a Romans 14 issue. And the question is, let's say we get a false teacher, the one, trying to think, Homer Haley, I forget exactly what he was off on. I think it was in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, among some other things. If we invited him because we know he's a great speaker and such to the congregation, and we said, hey, you know what? We want you to speak at our congregation, but, you know, you're completely and totally wrong here and here. Don't preach on those things. And he says, well, okay, you know what? I'm not going to teach on those things. Question is he still a false teacher? And that's kind of where I'm at. I'm willing to be wrong on that. I'm very willing to be wrong on that. It could be said, I suppose, that one who actively is teaching is a false teacher because they are actively teaching him. I'm willing to say, Okay, let's take that. Rick says he's going to stop. Okay, is he continuing to teach that false thing? No. No, he's not. Now, has his heart changed on the matter? No, and that gets us back to bringing in that preacher who's going to who believes this false thing and will preach it anywhere else, but not here because you asked him not to. So, that's...
So real quick on that, though. Anyone can correct me if I'm wrong. I do not think that what we asked of Rick was for him to stop talking about and teaching that here. I think what we did was ask for him to stop globally. But again... We have to be very careful about exactly what we asked, because that's a question of teaching. Now, presumably, and I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to put words in people's mouth, but presumably there are people who want Rick to believe differently than he does because they believe how he believes now is false, and those people are willing to study with him about that. And we didn't say, hey, you're not allowed to go study about that, but you're not to go and I don't want to get all Englishy, but you know, make declarative statements. Go teach, right? There's a difference between studying and testing every spirit, even if that spirit is your own, and teaching. And I had thought the point we got to was he had said he was going to stop teaching, and he still very much needs to study, and I thought we had gotten to that point. Now, if the question is, did Josh think in the past that he was, that Rick was a false teacher because he was teaching things that Josh believes to be false? I don't think there's any way around that. That's just true. That's exactly what happened. And so the thing I'm concerned with is presently. Because I believe, Josh, that if you think Rick is presently a false teacher, then we're at step two of Matthew 18. And that you would bring one or two more with you to him and say, hey, you repented of being a false teacher in the past. I think you've re-upped. We need to still deal with this.
Okay, here's... Okay, two things on that we need to come to agreement on. You're right. There still is a question. You're right. He has the right to ask questions. When he's been given answers, it stops. Does he still have the right to study? Yes. I agree with that. Propagation of it is another thing. He has ceased propagation. But the question that I need answered, I agree, he has ceased propagation in the fact that we settled this in that meeting. Stop it, universal. Okay. Still has the right to ask questions. Got it. There's that. The question is, is he needful of recognizing the truth of the matter? That's where I'm at. Is he needful of recognizing the truth in the matter?
We all are.
Absolutely. I agree with that. So... there's that. And second thing is, per his own actions, he was going around, as Louis Zamora has attested, as my brother has attested, didn't contact my brother, but my brother would attest that he was directly affirming these things, not budging, because he had a conversation with my brother. And as I have attested, that there was the spreading of this. How does that make this a Romans 14 issue? If he steals my apple, then I have an issue with him for stealing my apple.
It's not, Josh, but let me ask you, I think there are a couple things we need to be clear on. Rick can't
repent of being a false teacher because he doesn't believe he's teaching error.
That's correct.
Okay? For two reasons. One, he believes what he believes is true. Secondly, he does not believe that he was acting inappropriately and asking questions of others and in studying with others. What you have so far, and that's why I brought up the examples. The class is part of the curriculum, and it wasn't him sharing just his views, just that there are different views. But that's it. That's the explanation that I needed. That's why I asked for those two issues to come up. But this is the point. Jerry didn't have a problem. He didn't consider him being trying to spread his views. He recognized it. He didn't convince Rick. Rick didn't convince him, but they talked about it and they studied it. Jerry didn't have a problem with that, okay? Just me. When he had his study with me, I told him, don't have a problem with it. You know, I would only oppose you if you brought it up and tried to push that position in the church because I disagree with it. But as far as you holding that, between you and the Lord, there are many, 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 many Christians. I would say probably 50-50 who hold the position that they can take the Lord's Supper outside of the assembly. Christians that you've considered faithful in the past and have fellowship with, they hold that position. I can give you examples in our congregation and other congregations that are faithful congregations in the area where they'll take, I think, inappropriately Matthew 18, but there were two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them, as an example of it. But the idea of that he has to change his mind on the matter, I don't think is necessary because none of us have that perfect understanding of Scripture. We could be wrong on other things. It's the public proclamation of that as a settled view. And while I do believe that it's a settled conviction because no one's been able to change his mind on it, he did say he's going to stop talking about it among us. And I don't think that it's ever reached the point to where he could be considered a false teacher. He's an individual struggling with this particular issue, has a different view that others hold, and was asking questions. Even Lewis, as I talked with him, indicated that that's the way he approached him with it. He was concerned because Lewis is very plain about this. He thinks that the Scripture is cut and dried on it. That I'm giving him the truth on the matter, and he's not accepting it. And I feel the same way. He's not accepted what I had to say. I think that argument that I give on proclamation is a very strong one, and it wasn't accepted by Rick. But at the same time, have we reached that point where we say, okay, he's trying to spread his doctrine? That's what a false teacher does. Not that he has a mistaken conviction or belief, but is he trying to spread his doctrine? I know he's talked to people. And I would, if he tried to preach it in the pulpit, or if he was trying to go and curry favor between individuals in the congregation, or any of those kinds of things, then I would be the first to say, we got to stop that. But he's wanting to know what we believe and seeing what we believe on it. And I can't find that overly objectionable. The one thing I don't have, is I don't have that firsthand knowledge between your interaction with him. Okay? You can only testify and Rick can only testify in regard to that reaction. I've gotten everybody else's. That's why I brought this context in, including my own, is that what he did not rise to the point of being called a false teacher. And if his agreement is, we'll stop doing it, that was something satisfactory to me in that study. Now, the only thing that remained for me was your relationship with him, his relationship with you, which is why I said y'all need to get together after the tempers have cooled and work this out with someone else there to help you with it. And that's the position that I make. But that's why I was hoping Rick would understand that, what I had to say. I wish he would still study that particular point. But in the context of what I've read to you with what these men said, they were not accusing him of spreading false doctrine. They accepted what he said, that he was asking questions and wanting to know, and that what they said didn't convince him, but that's what he was doing. It's causing problems here, and he said he's going to stop doing it. And in my estimation, that's what's necessary. But he can't repent of being a false teacher. He can't. Whether he's guilty of being a false teacher or not, he can't repent of it because he's not sorry for what he's done. He thinks he holds to the truth, and he doesn't think that he's in his process, as he said, that he's doing anything wrong. I don't want to take sides here. I think that the way y'all have acted in that one occasion, certainly, and you've done a good job of holding your temper here and trying to be kind in that regard, but he's the one being attacked as a false teacher, and I would have some umbrage in that regard as well. But that's where the problem is the conflict between you two, because I don't know that any of the other men really had that same conflict with Rick, because your definition of him spreading is not one that even is borne out by the ones of us who have talked to him, other than maybe you and your brother.
Real quick, I'm going to let... I feel like Josh has something to say.
Well, Dan said a lot of what I was going to intimate. I would just like to say that, like, I know both of you, I like to think, really well. And I know that both of your hearts, I believe, to be in the right place. And I believe both of y'all have impassioned personalities, if you put it that way. Like, you're very zealous about the word and what the word says and what you believe the word to, you know, what the word is. Both of you know the scriptures. The thing that strikes me as being, and I'm not trying to take sides here, I'm just trying to use common sense and try to make it as simple as possible, but from my understanding and listening to Stan and the people that Stan brought up that he's spoken with, and I can't know everybody that Rick's ever spoken to on the matter, but it seems to me that Rick is not a false teacher. If I was a false teacher and I was trying to sway people to my opinion, I'd be going after the leap. I'd be talking to people that I didn't think knew the scriptures and wouldn't be able to argue it in order to spread my, you know, and get people on my side, because the false teacher thinks there's strength in numbers, which ultimately there can be. However, the people that Rick has asked these questions of seem to be all seasoned preachers and people that know their scriptures well. In fact, I would be very... the fact that he brought it up to you, it speaks volumes about your knowledge of the scriptures and your ability to discuss them, in my opinion. I know that y'all were friends, or are friends, and like I think everybody here I consider to be friends. But I think that I think you being zealous and where you went with it, I think probably came as a shock to Rick. I don't think he expected to be called a false teacher. I think that's why he gets as angry as he gets about it. And that's just that's my observation of the facts and what's happened. But I don't see where he's been a false teacher. I know my dad used the example of speaking with, I don't want to misquote it, say it's the wrong person, but I don't want to say it was like Homer Haley back 30, 40 years ago, before Homer Haley started teaching error from the pulpit. And he and my father were discussing what he held on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And my father said, that's wrong, you know. And he said, well, that's what I believe, but I won't teach it. And so the way my dad's always explained that was that at that time, he held something that was wrong, but it didn't make him a false teacher until he started preaching it from the pulpit or trying to teach others in counseling or whatever the case may be. I feel like, and my feelings aside, and feelings don't matter, but to me, Rick's continuation of asking questions about it and continuing to study with people that I would consider strong individuals tells me that maybe Rick has still got questions in his mind about. I know Lewis said that he thinks that he would never change his stance, but I don't think someone that keeps asking questions about it would never change their stance. I think that if the right person was to explain it in a way that was different, that Rick hadn't heard before, and not saying that will ever happen, but I mean, if somebody came up with an argument, Rick, that was different than what you heard before and made more sense than arguments you previously held, I mean, I think that you'd be willing to change your way of thinking on it. But I don't know that he's ever taught that. In fact, and I will second what Justin said, in that after I was made aware of Rick's stance on this matter, which I didn't previously know because he'd never come to me and talked to me about it, I asked my daughter, who was in the high school class at the time, and she basically said exactly what Justin just said. And I know they didn't get together and high school students talk about their answers, because I caught her unawares on a Sunday afternoon, like, hey, did this happen? What's being said in this about this? And she's like, oh, Rick just brought it up as this was like what they were talking about in 1 Corinthians, and that there are differing views on things. Should he have maybe picked a different thing? No, but it was on his mind. He brought it up, but he didn't try to sway anybody to his opinion, or even go into depth about what his opinion was. In my to my knowledge, so, yeah, that's all I had to say. Sorry.
We have women that are still out there. We need to either draw up to close or reschedule for another time this week or something.
Can I maybe break this down because I get overwhelmed? A man who holds a personal conviction that everyone else disagrees with. He holds it between him and God. Stan made that a while ago. If he even preached it from the pulpit and was told that was wrong, he says, okay, I don't repent of the conviction, but I repent of the teaching of it, and I will not teach it anymore. The man is not a false teacher. If he ceases teaching falsely, he's not a false teacher. He may have done it in the past. He's repented of the teaching, not the conviction. He's no longer a false teacher. That's my judgment on the matter. And if that's all that Josh's concern is, then I think the matter should be settled. I hold a personal conviction that some of y'all are aware of. I have been told that by brethren present that they don't want me to teach it from the pulpit. It's kind of the reverse of what he's doing. But that's between me and God. I have not taught it. Some have asked me questions about my conviction, and I've shared it. That's not false teaching. Just explain to someone who's asked. For me to get in the pulpit and preach my view could be false teaching, even though it's correct, because everyone else thinks it's wrong. So I can't do that. I can only do it on a one-to-one basis, which is what Rick is doing. He's trying to figure out his conviction, or he may be not. He may be fully convicted. I'm fully convicted. I'm willing to share my conviction, but I won't do it. I won't volunteer it. I won't go to somebody and say, listen, what do you think about this? I want to tell you what I think. I won't do that. That would be wrong. If Homer Haley had repented of teaching that error and had ceased teaching it anymore, then he could continue to hold the conviction. He would not be a false teacher anymore. Are we agreed with that? Does everybody agree with that statement?
I agree with that. Me personally, you know, because I've talked to both Josh and Rick, you know, at times throughout this process, and at times I've leaned towards both of them, you know, feeling that both of them were possibly correct at times, getting different parts of the issue in different places. But I would agree with what you have said, what Dad said. My difference is being understanding and having the context of those other brothers you talked to and what they said. Because again, when we talked at one point last week or before, I mentioned how I was leaning towards. But after hearing, you know, of Lewis and of Jerry Fite and of Kyle Austin, and then, you know, more specifically talking with my dad and his discussions with Rick a little bit more, I knew they had talked, but we hadn't really talked about some of the specifics of how that went down and their study and the thoughts on that. But after doing that, I was the same mind that I would not consider him to be a false teacher.
Is this agreeable to you, brother?
As I stated, if he is no longer actively teaching, I can be okay with that. I can. But
I think the biggest problem we have now is just the relationship between Josh and Rick.
I don't agree with that, because I don't think that we've talked about the practical applications enough. When we had these discussions before, Rick volunteered to take himself out of any sort of leadership roles. Not teaching class, not preaching from a pulpit, not lead singing, not any of those kind of things. That was a peculiar thing to me, because then what makes that change back? Because if that was self-imposed, then the only thing that makes it change back is him self-unimposing. Because the congregation didn't tell him to stop teaching class, or to stop preaching from the pulpit, or stop leading singing. was something he did because he thought it would make things go better for a time. And the moment he thinks that it won't make things go better for a time, he can just start doing it again. And so I look at the thing we're talking about now. It could be as simple as a misunderstanding of the tense of verbs. And the tense of verbs matters, as we've studied numerous times. And so if with the tense of verbs, you say, I think he was a false teacher. I think if he teaches it again, he will be a false teacher. But I don't think he is a false teacher. And we can get that past, future, and present. Then the practical application is that we're all saying that we're okay with Rick being in those leadership roles. With him teaching class again and stuff like that.
And
what I don't want to see happen is for him to be in one of those roles and then it be revealed that there's a big problem.
Right.
Because a problem that we've had at Westside for ages, I dare say longer than I've been here, and I've been here a while now, is a bit, or more than a bit, of secrecy. And I don't understand it. I get it. My brain doesn't work like most people. I've restrained several times, just in this meeting, from saying things that I want to say because I think they might be harmful. Not because they're bad, but because they could be taken wrong, or they could sidetrack, or they could do something like that. But even with the announcement of the topic, that we were going to talk about a spiritual matter, it's a very secret-y way of talking about it, right?
Yes.
And my wife asked me, hey, do you need to talk with me about it before you go in there? Because she's my helpmeet, and she's somebody that can help me prepare for a situation like the conversation we're having now. And she couldn't, because I didn't know what we were going to talk about.
And
fair enough, you don't need to defend yourself, fair enough. It's an example, right? It's an example. And what I worry is us walking out of here right now with something having not been said that festers under the surface and ends up boiling over again.
I agree. Because
that half the people were unaware of.
And that is something that at times, you know, in my experience has happened. Someone will object to something or have something, an underlying issue, and nothing will be said at the moment, and then later on it rears its ugly head. And I think it was what you said about the practical application of that. I'm fine with Rick reentering the leadership role, again, with the caveat, as we've talked about, that he does not teach on those issues that we have differences on. The thing that Rick has to, you know, be honest with himself about, and he can only answer that because he's mentioned several times about his being compelled to, you know, defend those topics and when they come up, is his ability to do that in those leadership roles, if you will. Maybe a better way of phrasing that, but I have no problem with him resuming those roles if that's something that he wants to do.
Neither do I, and I never have, and there have been a couple times in a pinch that I've actually asked him, would you? And he has, so I feel the same way. Have from the beginning in that regard.
So does he might have a problem with
it? Does anyone object to that? The only thing that I can think of then is just to ask you, Rick. This was a two-sided thing. Where are you now, based on some of the conversations that we've had?
Progress has been made. I understand the brethren haven't done anything wrong, but Josh and I are miles apart. This is not happening.
You are miles apart. There's no denying that.
The
Josh and I are miles apart. There's no denying that. But the question is, what does that fact mean for the congregation? There have been people that said that I think that you two need to talk about it with a mediator. Okay, but were I in that position, I would have to think long and hard about how it could possibly be profitable before I went and did it. So it might be years before y'all talk with a mediator. And so practically, between now and then, is it going to be something that is a sense of strife and conflict? And if so, I at least personally need to better understand why. Because I don't understand right now enough about that to know how to deal with it. Like I said, I'm miles apart from Josh. I don't think he's going to say otherwise. So, Josh and I are miles apart, but there isn't a constant sense of conflict and strife that's hurting the congregation, and maybe I'm wrong. Because I've certainly worried about the fact that I had strife with the elders back when they were here. And maybe I made a mistake because I didn't let that come to a head then. Maybe I'm making a mistake now because I'm not letting what's between Josh and I come to a head. And you're more wired to let that come to a head. And what does Paul say? He says that, of course, there are divisions among you, such that the truth may be made manifest. And so what I worry back with the eldership and now is that maybe I let that thing lie, or I'm letting that thing lie, and it's not allowing the truth to be made manifest. And so I look at your situation, and I think to myself, Rick, you're not the kind of guy to let something like that lie. And maybe that's the right decision. I don't know. But I have this vision of 3 months in the future us having a very similar conversation again, and I'm trying to understand how we do better than that. I'd be interested in your thoughts on that.
So here's why I'm saying that progress has not been made. I believe everyone in this room, aside from Josh Jackson, is properly understanding what I was doing is seeking counsel, not false teaching. I sought wise people. People I respected, people that I knew would stand on my toes and tell me I'm wrong to help guide me in this particular study. I'm still convicted that what I believe is correct. But that doesn't make me a false teacher. Now, that being said, what has happened is a sowing of discord and a defamation of my name and my character by Josh Jackson just simply because I disagree. And because he perceives that what I was doing was false teaching. That sowing of discord, that defamation, is damaging. That's what I'm asking him to repent of.
Can I say one thing real quick? And I don't know, and Rick, this is towards you. I don't know, and I know where you're coming from. And I can understand what you're feeling completely. I don't know that Josh has said these things. And I could be wrong, but as far as the defamation goes, I mean, have you ever said that he's a false teacher to anyone other than the people that are in this room right now?
The only other person is brother who holds my same position.
That's fine. And the reason I ask that is because if this is a local issue, and everyone in this room is of the opinion, or not opinion, but of the belief that what you were doing was seeking counsel and studying your opinion with people that are well studied and people you respected, including Josh, as I see it, I don't see why you still need to be. I know that you still will worry about that, but as far as everyone in this room is concerned, and I don't know how, myself, at least, I don't see you as a false teacher. I don't hear anybody in here other than Josh's original comment this afternoon, saying that they believe you to be a false teacher. Or have to have been, yes.
More precise, yes.
So I'm just saying, as far as that defamation goes, and as far as your feelings on that matter, I'd like to see you take comfort in the fact that all the men in this room are sitting here telling you wholeheartedly together that we don't find you to be a false teacher or feel that you were acting as a false teacher. So that's all I have to say. Sorry.
So,
and again, you know, it's that this is somewhat a subjective thing to an extent. You know, we've talked about that. At what point does that cross? And we've all, you know, several have mentioned that they don't think you crossed into that area of a false teacher. Josh did, but he doesn't agree presently right now that you are one based on what he said, but that you are not teaching that and trying to spread that. It's a matter of did Josh sin in making that original proclamation? And because of the subjectivity of some of this, how the conversations were heard, how they're interpreted, tone, again, you know, there's always some things that are lost in the translation and we come across in ways we shouldn't. There's some subjectiveness to that. Am I incorrect in stating that? And so I don't know how we can... In the same way that we can't label you a false teacher because of what we talked about today, I don't think that we can say that he was in sin in calling you a false teacher. And because he talked to his brother about it, yes, but it's the men in here that this has been aware with because of our congregation. If he was out there on social media and going to every brother he knew, telling them about you and warning them about you and falsely claiming that in your opinion, then I could see where we would have a reason to look into that and a reason to for possible sin being there for the defamation, the bearing false witness and that sort of thing. But that's not what was done. And so are you going to be able to be okay with where we're at right now? Because we want you here and we're fine with you being in a leadership role. You've been a great asset. You're a worker. I know when you first got here, that was one of the biggest things I was appreciative of. We got another worker here. Yeah. First time out, you know, I haven't pulled weeds since you've been here in that flower bed. So, you know, that's not necessarily a spiritual matter, but I hope that this is something that at this point, again, is at least resolved to that point. And like Justin said, it may be, you know, months, years before you feel like you can sit down and talk to him and y'all can get to that further point for that relationship. But as far as this congregation, as far as the unity of this congregation and us being in fellowship with each other and with the Lord, and that's what we're trying to figure out here.
We profess our love for both of you men. We want to do what's right. We have a he said situation. It's not completely resolved, but it's not resolvable as far as I can say without the two of you becoming of the same mind in that regard. And if it's required that more be done, in effect, it comes to a church trial where a particular man has to be chosen of the two. And I'm not willing to do that. I don't think it's necessary. But the onus remains in that regard is not to be, they're not to be strife in the congregation, and that's not something we can stop. All we can do is pray for it and appeal in that regard.
I think the distinction about it being within the congregation or being global is not something we see bore out in Scripture. I'm not saying one way or the other on the fact of the defamation. I'm just saying I don't see anything in the Bible that says defaming within a congregation is somehow more permissible than defaming globally.
Right.
And so that's the thing, is if someone comes and calls you forward with any sin, right? Someone comes up and says, Justin, you're an adulterer, right? That's going to have an impact on my character in the congregation. Even if nobody else believes that I'm an adulterer, the fact that someone's brought that against me will have an impact. And that's the hurt that Rick is feeling, right? Rick feels falsely accused of being called a false teacher. And he wants people to recognize that, and he wants people to provide justice and righteousness with regard to that. But to what Stan was saying, it may be impassable, the same way we talked about Rick not giving up his conviction about what he believes about the Lord's Supper. It seems quite unlikely that Josh is going to give up his conviction that what Rick was doing was teaching. And that's the question, right?
Yeah.
The question is not whether what Rick was doing was false teaching in most everyone's mind here. The question was whether it was teaching. Because a lot of people in here believe the conviction to be false.
Right.
It's just a question of, was it teaching?
And that's that subjective part that I was
thinking. And so, isn't that a very odd situation? Like, what is my response supposed to be to my children? Josh says that Rick's a false teacher, but I don't believe that what Rick was doing was teaching. So then what am I saying about Josh? That he doesn't know what teaching is? Well, that's ridiculous. But then again, Josh also has been in circumstances with Rick that I'm not privy to. So what do I tell my children? Tell my children, this is the conviction that Rick has. This is the conviction that Josh has. And I don't know enough to know better than either of them about the situation they were in and the convictions that they hold. Does it hurt me that Josh believes I was a false teacher? Sure. Sure it does. But how do I deal with that now? How do I practically deal with that now? And I think that's where we're sitting here now, is how do we practically deal with it? And I think the way we practically deal with it is by expressing our understanding of the convictions of both men. That's what we're doing. We have a big problem, us humans, with talking with bias. Huge problem. It's very hard not to do. We use words that just bring connotations with them that we may not even be intending to convey. But when you get down to it and you look at it very dispassionately and very mathematically, Rick has a conviction that a lot of people don't agree with. And Josh has a conviction that a lot of people don't agree with. And it's the same from that standpoint. And guess what? In both cases, they're either true or they're false. And God knows.
I think that's a good place to end.
Yeah, we need to.
Yeah, appreciate your time, brother. And sorry to the wives.
What's that, Nick? Nick, we've talked long enough. If you need some clarity, we can talk later.
Later, this is the time we'll see it.
I just want to make sure, because you were the new one. Albert has—he's been hit with it the first time through, and then we first started on it. And I had the same talk with him. You have a good afternoon.
You too.